I remember when I was about 4 years old, somewhere around there. It's one of my earliest memories, and it is quite vivid. I was walking down the road. In my mind, I was by myself. That doesn't seem possible at 4 years of age, so I'm sure there was somebody with me. But I was walking down the road when all of a sudden, this thought popped into my head. I am me. Have you ever had that kind of a revelation? That was truly a revelation to me. I am me. I'm distinct from my mother. I'm not part of the earth. I'm not part of the sky. I am an individual, independent being. I think every kid experiences that to a greater or lesser degree. Maybe to you that memory isn't terribly vivid, but at some point you recognized that you were an individual being. It's really quite important that we have this recognition because it helps us to function in this world. If we don't, we're really quite incapable of leading healthy, productive lives. But that is in the physical and psychological sphere of our life. In the spiritual sphere, this kind of independence is tantamount to suicide. Because we know that, we need to examine who we are, who we truly can be, and how that makes a difference. This is our focus today. What I will share with you is based on chapter 6, Union with Christ, of this book, Why the Reformation Still Matters. This is a book that we read a few weeks ago in prayer meeting, and this particular chapter truly spoke to me. I hope that it will speak to you as well. Let's begin by examining the fact that we have a problem. Quite a deep-seated problem, really. And that is that we are born as sinful beings in a sinful world. There's no escaping that for us, that we are born into this kind of environment and in this state of being because we are all tied to Adam. Adam, the first being that God created, who was sinless, lived in a beautiful world, had a nature that just responded to God, thrilled at the idea that God was there, until the day that he and Eve decided to take that fruit. What's important to recognize is that at the moment that they took the fruit, they hadn't just committed an act of sin, but they changed in nature. No longer did they have that connection with God. No longer were they in harmony with God. But now, they were trying to go it on their own as individuals. And their changed nature passed down to their children, their children's children, and so on, right on down to us. That's why it's important to understand that it wasn't just an act, but it was a change in nature. Because that's how we receive that nature. Romans 5, verse 12 says that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Romans 5, verse 17 to 19 reinforces that, and I'm only reading the first part of each of these verses. Hang with me. Things will get better. Verse 17, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Verse 19, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. That's rough. And it results in a rather unfortunate situation because we now recognize that we are separated from our life giver. That separation is hard to take, but it is there. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. What we long for, what we crave, is union with Christ. We long to be a son or a daughter of God. So I want to refer back to these last couple of verses one more time, because there are some operating words in there that we need to be aware of. The lead-in to each one of those sentences. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, it was, remember that at that time. Colossians 1:21, once you were. There is hope. We don't have to stay in that state of being disconnected from God. We do know that our standing with God is dependent on union with Christ. You all know that, right? We need to be connected to Him in order to have our standing with God. Romans 8, verse 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. David also expressed it very beautifully. David was called a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. We know that. David, what did he do? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to cover it up, he committed murder. Had her husband put in the heat of battle very deliberately so he would die. It didn't occur to David quite what he had done until the prophet Nathan came to him and made it clear to him, but David's heart was soft towards God, and David understood what he had done. And so we have Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, where David pleads with God, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's a beautiful prayer. So I've mentioned that we need union with Christ. That's a bit of a nebulous term, isn't it? How do you have union with someone you can't see, you can't touch? That's a little bit hard to understand. So what is this union? Is it simply communion with Christ? We're often told, you need to pray more. You need to read the Bible more. Then you will be in good standing with God. The problem is that times come when we can't. What happens when you're sick, when your mind doesn't function, when things happen, and you simply can't do that? Are you then out of union with God? Does my union with Christ wax or wane as my communion with him does? How does union happen? Have you heard of people saying, oh, that lady there, she's a little bit pregnant? How does that work? Tell me, how is somebody a little bit pregnant? What they mean, of course, is that she's in the early stages of pregnancy. But the fact is, she's still pregnant, right? She's as pregnant as when her tummy is still really flat to when it just bulges and she's ready to pop. That's pregnancy. What about marriage? Last year we had two weddings in our family. A couple of them are here. I'm going to ask them, before you said I do, were you married? No, they say no. When you said, I do, were you married? Yes. Are you any more married today than you were when you had said, I do? No, you are still married. Now, I'm not going to ask them about that, but I know from personal experience that sometimes the communion within a marriage waxes or wanes. Has that happened to you, those of you who are married? Sometimes we're better off than others. But we're still married, right? We can't dissolve that except through a very painful process. So now that we have established that, the question becomes, if I want to be a son or a daughter of God, how do I get there? How does that happen? About 1,000 years ago, there was a man by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux. Like that name? He proposed a certain procedure by which we become sons or daughters of God. The first part of that is that we recognize our need. That's good. We need to recognize our need. If we don't recognize our need, then we don't have a need, and we just go on as we have, right? So, very good. The second step, we repent of our sins. Do we need to repent of our sins? Absolutely. Yes, we do. The third part, according to Bernard, is that the more we repent, the closer we come to Christ. What that means is that we're in a pretty sorrowful state, perpetually. Because I venture to guess that none of you feel like you have arrived yet. And if you don't feel that way, you're in good company with the Apostle Paul, because he felt the same thing. Additionally, if we lose our ardor, then we're less united to Christ, according to Bernard. Our union with Christ waxes or wanes. That's sad. I think there is a better way to look at it. We can recognize that sins are only a symptom of the much deeper problem of sin, with a capital S. Sin is a state of being, not an occasional act that I commit. If it was an occasional act, you know, it's like the spot on the window. We take a rag, we clean it off, and we're good to go. We all know that doesn't work. We all share in Adam's sinful state, and all of us share the status of being doomed through Adam. There are people out there over the centuries who have said that people are basically good. They just commit some bad acts. They have some bad judgment here and there. But I propose that we are not basically good. We are born evil. It is a problem of who we are, not a problem of what we do. Remember Romans 5? One trespass led to condemnation for all men. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So I propose that we need to be reborn. We need to be completely new. That happens in Christ through the Holy Spirit. John 3, verse 5. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. When that happens, we no longer share the status and inclinations of Adam. Something changes fundamentally. We become partakers in the life and death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is so much better than having a few sins washed away. This is a truly amazing process, and it happens at the cross. Those who are reborn in Christ and so united to him can cry with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. If we are united to him, then we have been united to him in his death. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6, verse 14. In him, we have died to sin, and we have been crucified and condemned. We have already endured the full punishment for it all. It works for one simple reason. Because there is nothing good in us and everything good in him. If there was a little bit of good in us, it wouldn't work. It would not happen. Now, I propose that we could take care of our own sin. We can. We can pay the punishment. I'm not sure what good that does us because it means we're dead. So that's not really what we want. But there is a much better way. We share the vindication that Christ received on the third day when he was raised again, declared righteous and accepted. United to him, we share his new life and the very righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. Here's what happens. We undergo a complete change in nature. It's a swap. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There is nothing there. It's even what we consider to be good in us. When we look at it in God's light, it's filthy rags. It's nothing. But as we're united to Christ, his nature, he swaps his nature for ours. That is incredible. That is simply stunning. Christ takes all of our sinful nature and gives us all of his righteousness. It is entire and complete. It's not a little bit. It's not by degrees. It is given. It's a swap. It's up to us to accept it. I can say no. God gives me that freedom. I'd be stupid to do that. But I have that freedom. So our communion with Christ may wax or wane, but our union is fixed and stable. In the words of Martin Luther, but faith must be taught correctly, namely, that by it you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person, which cannot be separated but remains attached to him forever and declares, I am as Christ. And Christ in turn says, I am as that sinner who is attached to me and I to him. For by faith we are joined together into one flesh and one bone. Thus Ephesians 5 verse 30 says, we are members of the body of Christ, of his flesh and of his bones, in such a way that this faith couples Christ and me more intimately than a husband is coupled to his wife. So why does it matter? Here's what we get. Through union, Christ shares all with us. Not just righteousness, but sonship. Through union, we are assured of our standing with Christ and of our salvation. Through union, we have a new heart and a new spirit within us. It is not what I do that defines me, but what Christ does. So, where do I head from there? What do I do with this? Each morning, when you wake up, commit yourself to Christ. Attach yourself to Him again and again, every day. He is our only comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism from 1563, I know that's a few centuries old, but it speaks just as well today as it did then. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assured me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So when you trip, step back into union. As soon as you recognize it, come back. I have a couple of slides. The first one, you see, there is that big I at the center. Christ, you can't hardly read it actually, is on the periphery, around somewhere. But at the center is I. And if you focus on yourself, when self is at the center and Christ on the periphery, you are going to have these questions. How am I doing? Have I prayed enough? Have I sinned too much? Can Christ still love me after that? It's a fretful way to live. But on the next slide, there is a difference. You see that I is still in the middle. I haven't taken it out. I haven't put it on the margin, somewhere on the periphery. But there is a big C around it. That C stands for Christ. Christ surrounds us. We are hidden in Christ. And now our focus is no longer this I. But as we look out, wherever we turn, we see Christ. And now our questions change. It's not how am I doing, but how righteous is Christ? There is this total exchange that we've talked about. All of our sin is his. All of his righteousness is ours. There is no more need to fret. There's just complete joy. So who are you today? Are you still going it on your own? Or have you stepped into sonship or daughtership, if there's such a word, with Christ? Where is your identity? If your identity is still that you are you, then step into union with Christ today. Let him take all of what you are, your evil nature, even what you perceive as good, since in Christ's light it is still just filthy rags. Let him give you his nature, his righteousness, his life. Live in the sunshine of his grace, both now and forever.